be opening your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we'll be reading verse 34 and 35. Acts 8, 34, 35, it says, "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him."
I meant to make mention of this morning. Some of you have taken part in a study a couple of years ago that we did looking at these Back to the Bible lessons. If you do not have one of these tonight and you would like to fill one out as we go through it, I've got several of the young men back there ready to hand some out. So if you would raise your hand, if you would like one of these copies as we go through it tonight, make sure that you get one. I appreciate you young men doing that. You have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 8. I want to look at this context for just a moment, and then I want to explain what we're doing and why. In Acts chapter 8, if you recall, in that context, the Bible says in verse number 29 that the Holy Spirit says to Philip, "Go and overtake that chariot." And I want you to notice that in verse number 30, the Bible says that Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says to Philip, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit in the chariot. The man is reading from Isaiah 53. And so as Evan read for us a moment ago, what we find is that beginning at that scripture, beginning at Isaiah 53, where he is reading, Philip is going to preach Jesus to him. He's going to guide him in what the scriptures say. And basically what I see from that and what we need to understand is that Philip was anxious to engage this man. Philip was anxious to sit down and guide him through the scriptures and what they had to say concerning Jesus. I want to be anxious to guide someone through the scriptures. I want to be anxious to tell somebody about Jesus. I say it's just about the most fun anyone can have is to sit down and study the Bible with someone else. It's just about the most fun that anyone can have. I also understand that we're not all cut from the same cloth. I get it. I understand it. I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse number 3, and I understand that Paul says, listen, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. That we all have different roles to play in this, that there are many different ways to go about this. I get it. All right? I am not saying tonight that you must sit down and use these to study with somebody. I am not saying that. I will not say that. But I also will say that I wanted and I want to be good at studying the Bible with others. I want to do that. I understand that I need to be doing that. I understand that I want to do that. Now, is there a tool? Is there a method? Is there something available that could help me accomplish that? For years, I went to polishing the pulpit, looking for a method. Show me something. What are these preachers doing? What are they finding success with? These guys who are tremendously great at evangelism, what are they doing? How are they doing it? I want to do it. What are they doing? And so I would come home and I would try out different methods. I take a look at the evangelism table. If you find something that is working for you, share it. I want to be good at it, right? I want to find something that's working to reach those who are lost with Jesus. I want to be like Philip. I want to run and help somebody be guided through the scriptures in order to come to Jesus. But several years ago, I came across this method, the Back to the Bible method. I want to share it with you tonight. I want to share it with you the next couple of weeks. I want to go through it. I want to show you how it works. I would love for you to find a neighbor, a friend, somebody that you, a family member, somebody that you know is outside of Jesus, and I would love for you to say to them, "Hey, I just came across this, and I need somebody to practice with. I like to go through the Bible with somebody. Would you be interested in doing that?" It's a very easy way to set up a Bible study, and you can use a method like this. Now, I have this one. It's getting somewhat tattered. I've made my own notes in it. I've written in all of the margins. I have answered all of the questions myself. It says, Adam, master on it. This is my master copy. It has my name on it. I use this whenever I go and study the Bible with somebody. I've never had anybody who was offended that mine was filled out and theirs wasn't. Okay, so mark it up, make notes, write in all the answers, and then take it and use it. All right? So tonight, that's what I want to do. I want to take a little bit, and I just want to go through this book number one. Now, what I have found in most people, when they go through book number one, most people that I have found is they really, really enjoy this first book. They enjoy all of them, but they really enjoy this first book because they're going to learn things that they didn't know. Okay, and that's always exciting when somebody learns something that they don't know. And so this first book is very exciting to them. They're like, wow, I never thought about that. Or, wow, I never knew that. Now you're going to know, probably, but you're going to sit across the table from somebody who doesn't. And it's really fun to teach. It's really fun to watch them, to chew on this, and to come to a realization of what you're teaching being right. And so, again, if you got your copy, the scriptures are going to show up on the screen. I'm going to read the scripture, and then I'm going to answer the question. This is very simple. Do not complicate this. Do not complicate this. You're sitting down across from somebody at the table, and you say, would you like to read John 8:32? And they say, sure, I'll read John 8:32. And you help them find John 8:32 in their Bible, and they will read it. And now I'll say, would you like to answer the question? And I will ask the question, and they will give the answer. It is not complicated. It is not threatening. You are just two people sitting down at a table with open Bibles, and you're just reading the scriptures and answering the question. What it does is it completely takes Adam out of the equation. It's not me against you. It's us with open Bibles just seeing what the Bible says. It is not complicated. You don't have to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. You're just sitting down. This is John 8:32, and then we're going to read it, and then we're going to answer a question. It's just that simple. Don't complicate this, okay? Now let's go through. Let's see what we've got. Lesson number one, book number one, John 8:32. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is all that it is. So you say to the person across the table, Jesus says, what will make you free? And they'll say, truth. The truth makes you free. Now, what I like to say is, this is the foundation. We're just starting somewhere, right? We're going to start somewhere. So let's just start with foundation. Truth is the foundation of the lesson. So we start with this verse, John 8 and verse number 32. John 4 and verse number 24. Would you like to turn and read that? Sure, I'll turn and read that. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The question in the book, Jesus tells us we must worship God in spirit and what? Truth. You're just going to continue to harp on this, right? You're going to continue to show them this. John 17:17. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. He's praying to his Father. He says, your word is truth. So what is truth? I wondered if they would get it, but I've never had anybody not. What is truth? It's the word of God. It's the word of God. Write that down in your book, okay? What is truth? Truth is the word of God. You see how simple it is? You just go through and you're reading it and you're answering questions. John 14, verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So Jesus said the teaching that he taught was from whom? The Father. Right? Now, they're going to start to see a picture that you're helping them to develop. Truth is the foundation. All right? Jesus came and he said, where does his teaching come from? Well, he's teaching what the Father gave him. Okay? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the times past to the prophets by the Father, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So who does God speak through today? Today God speaks through his Son. You see, you're good at this. You see how simple it is. You're just reading a passage and you're answering the question. Young people, you can do this, right? That's all we're doing is reading a passage and answering the question. Today, God speaks to us through His Son. Next, John 3 in verse number 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. How many things has God given through the hands of Jesus? I love to say this. I love to say, look at this little three-letter word. Do you know how important that little three-letter word is? It is so important. And they'll say, boy, you're right. All. God has given all things into the hands of Jesus. So if God has given all things into the hands of Jesus, how much has He left out of the hands of Jesus? And they'll say, none. I say, you're right. And you move on. As a preacher, I mentioned this a couple of years ago when we went through this class. As a preacher, I want to preach, right? After every question, I want to say something. I feel the need to say something. Don't say anything, all right? Don't say anything. Just answer the question. Just let them roll, right? Just keep going. You don't have to say anything at all. Don't feel like you have to. Matthew 28 and verse number 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Here's that little three-letter word. Jesus has all what? All authority. King James has the word power. All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. So if Jesus has all of it, how much does He not have? Well, He doesn't. He has it all. John 17 and verse 2. As you have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. Jesus has authority over whom? All flesh. All flesh. I like the way that this is written. I like the emphasis that is made concerning Jesus and who He is, about His teaching, about His authority. You see how this is playing itself out? It's very simple. You're just reading a verse and you're answering a question. Now you go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 22 and 23. Paul says, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now God has made Jesus to be head over all things to what? To the church. They'll get that. They'll say that. Does this mean Jesus has all authority over the church? And they will say, yes. Because that's what the passage says. That's all it is. All right? Jesus has all authority. John chapter 12 and verse number 48, the Bible says that he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So at judgment, we will be judged by the words of whom? Well, again, lots of times I'll take them to, obviously you're not doing it like this. You've got your Bibles open. It's a Bible study. So you've got your Bibles open or you got your phones out, whatever you're using. And I like to just say, do you see those words are probably in red? Or help them understand that Jesus is talking. So you may have to help them with this one just for a second. But in the end, you understand that Jesus is talking. And Jesus says, in the end, we will all be judged by His words. All right, finally in this section, John 6 and verse number 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Who has the words of eternal life? Jesus does. So you ask them the follow-up question. Should we go to anyone else? Should we go to parents, preachers, relatives, or friends for eternal life? And they'll say, no. I've never had anybody who didn't say no. They always say no. All right, so I was worried about that. But I've never had anybody answer that question yes. They always say no. All right, so don't worry about that question. I've never had anybody get that wrong. They understand that they go to Jesus for the words of eternal life, and they don't have to go to anyone else. That's important. All right, they don't know yet, but that's really important. All right, so that's the first section. You see how easy it is? It's just really not that hard. So He is our authority in religion. Now, from the Father, we go to the Son. Jesus has all authority. Now, let's look at the role of the Holy Spirit. So John chapter 14 in verse number 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." That's the passage. Question one. Did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would teach them all things and bring all that Jesus said to their remembrance? They'll say yes. They will say yes. When the apostles taught by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, were they teaching their own words or the words of Jesus? They're teaching the words of Jesus, right? Because Jesus says that's what the Holy Spirit was going to teach them to do. That's what he was going to help them to do, to teach Jesus and not themselves. So, again, friends, this is important because what we're doing is we're just looking at what the Bible says and we're taking ourselves out of it. I don't have to be right. I am not trying to win an argument. I'm just trying to show them what the Bible says. They will see this for themselves. This is very important. John 16, 13. Jesus says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Jesus said the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into how much truth? All of it. I ask it just like that. And they'll say, all of it. Good. Very good. I don't have to go anywhere else. I have all the truth in front of me. I look at Jude in verse 3 next. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." So the last blank on the bottom of page 3. "Was the faith delivered in the lifetime of the apostles?" And they will say yes. I was kind of concerned about that one at times. But they all look at that and they say, oh, yeah, that's the answer. The answer is yes. The faith was once for all delivered in the lifetime of the apostles. So now we turn to page 4, and we're at the top of page 4. "Since the apostles were guided into all religious truth in their lifetime, should we expect to receive any new revelations today?" Now, this is a good one because they've not thought about this before. And so you can start to see some wheels kind of turning in their brain, and they're like, I have never thought about that before. But the answer is no. And they'll get it. They'll get it. It's really good to see. It's fun to watch. But we don't need any new revelation today. Okay, so we're working our way through. Jesus said, I received all that I teach from the Father. Jesus said, I have been given all authority. So we've got his word. And then he said he was going to send the Holy Spirit, who was going to guide the apostles into all truth. So the inspired word is our only guide in religion. I am not the inspired guide. Neither are you. We're just opening our Bibles and we're looking at it. So John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus says, John says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Couple of blanks here. These things are written that you might what? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and might have what? Life in his name. In my book, I have life in his name and then a little slash and the words eternal life. Only in Jesus do we find eternal life. Okay, that's what John is wanting us to see. So these things are written so that you can believe in Jesus and have eternal life in him. Okay, so those are the blanks to fill in there. 1 John 5, verse 13. John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So John says, these things are, you're just getting it right out of the passage, right? You're not making this up or pulling it out of thin air. "These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life." So we're trying to establish the authority of the Bible that is open in front of us. And John says, these things are written so that you might believe or know that you have eternal life. Important. They're going to love it. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the question, how does faith come? They'll get it. By hearing the word of God. By hearing the word of God. That's a longer blank there than what I have on the screen. But I have hearing the word of God written down next to Romans 10 and verse 17 in my book. Hearing the word of God. Okay, now James 1 and verse number 21. This one helps bring out some of the farm boy in me. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So the question is, what is able to save your soul? And the answer? The answer is the implanted word, because that's what the passage says. Now this might be a good time for me to tell you that the Back to the Bible lessons are all based out of King James Version. Okay? I went through and changed all of these slides to New King James Version. But what I think is great is you can use this method with any translation. All right? Just use their translation. Let them fill in the blanks with their words, the words that are in their Bible. Okay? You can sit down and study with anybody using any translation. I think that I can use just about any translation that's out there and help somebody come to Christ. Some a little more challenging than others. I get it. But let them fill in the blank with their word. It's okay. All right, the implanted word, the word that you have planted inside of you, this is able to save your soul. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the next question under that one is, how is one born again? And they will say, through the word of God. Good. Through the word of God. You don't have to preach, say anything else. You just obey what the Bible says. All right? Should you go to any other source to learn how to be saved? Follow up. And they will say, no, I guess not. If the Bible is all that I need, I guess I don't need to go anywhere else. That's right. See, you're helping them to see that. You're helping them to, you're planting these little seeds, and they will grow. It's really fun to watch. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Does the Bible thoroughly furnish us or equip us for every or unto every good work? And the answer is, well, that's what the verse says it does. Yes. Yes, that's what the Bible does for me. Follow up, do we need additional revelations to make us complete before God? The answer is, no. No. That's the last one on the bottom of page number 4. You with me? Now, when we go to the top of page number 5, it gets a little more specific. Do we need the Book of Mormon to make us complete spiritually? The answer is, the Bible thoroughly equips us for every good work. It completes us. Do we need anything else? The answer is no. Do we need, and in my book I have this underlined, need, the word need. Do we need church traditions, manuals, creed books, confessions of faith to make us complete spiritually? And that answer also is no. Now, why do I underline the word need? Because at times people will be like, well, is that really so bad? You know, is that really so bad that we have those things? This is not the time where I'm going to get into that. I'm just going to ask them, do we need those things? And they'll say, no, we don't need those things. Okay, then let's move on. Okay, so once or twice I've had that take place, so I have underlined in mind the word need. And when you emphasize that, it goes on. Okay, 2 Peter 1 verse 3, the last verse in this section. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Has God given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Again, I emphasize the word all, and the answer is yes, because that's what the Bible says, that He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Follow up to that. Since God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in the Bible, should any other source be used as our religious authority? And they will say, no, I guess not. Okay. See how special the Bible is? They're getting it. It's fun to watch. Now, I really like this next section, and then we're almost done. I'm going through it very hurriedly. It is hard for me to get through this book in one session with anybody. Usually I've got to break it up. If you're going to break it up, this is a pretty good breaking point. All right? This is a good place to stop and say we can pick up here next time. Okay, so you might just jot that down. This is not a bad place to stop. And you can pick up the next time. I'm not done yet. Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. This is Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Would you please God if we added to or deleted anything from His word? And they'll say, well, of course not. No. And you're right. Then we go to the New Testament. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I only have verse 8 up on the screen, but I always will read each of these verses. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Will we be accursed if we add to or take away from the Bible? And they will say, yes. Good. Okay, I have a star next to this in my book, and I have written out to the side, take your time to read. I read, generally, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Generally, when I'm studying with somebody, we'll trade back and forth. They'll read an answer, then I'll read an answer. Then they'll read an answer, then I'll read an answer. If I have to break off, I will read Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. A lot of people aren't comfortable with the names. You can be comfortable with the names. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. A lot of people haven't read that before. It's interesting to watch their faces. Nadab and Abihu, and sometimes I'll ask the question, what's a censer? A censer. And I just generally will say something like, well, it's a small firebox, all right, where they would offer this fire to the Lord, they would to burn incense before him. And I'll say, okay, so God told them where they were supposed to get this fire, and they did not go and get the fire from where God told them to, and so they offered fire that God had not commanded them. So they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Put that in the blank. Which he had not commanded them. This is important. Did they alter God's commandments? This isn't complicated. They'll get it. Did they alter God's commandments? Of course they did. Was God pleased with them? I always laugh. Like, no, he was not pleased with them. Must we be careful how we handle the word of God? And they will say, yes. Okay, this one will shake them just a little bit. I've had this, you know, seen this lots of times, but this one, they're like, okay, yeah. It kind of hits home a little bit, okay? God was not pleased with them, so we want to be careful what we do with the Word of God. In 2 John, in verse number 9, I'm turning the page now to page number 6. At the top of page number 6, we get to 2 John in verse number 9. Where John says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Question, if we do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, is God pleased? And they will shake their head no. And so then it gets a little personal. Do you want to please God? Again, I have yet to sit across the table from anybody who did not answer that question yes. They always say yes. Of course they will. Of course I do. Of course they do. Okay, we want to please God. Of course we do. I'm not questioning any of their sincerity. I believe that that's absolutely right. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus says, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And so the question to this one is, their worship to God was unacceptable because they taught for doctrine what? The commandments of men. Any of you adults in the Bible class in here this morning, maybe that'll sound a little familiar. But that's what we find. Okay, it was unacceptable because they taught for doctrine the commandments of men. Matthew 7 in verse number 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. This is one to kind of slow down just a hair. This is a big one. You ask them the question, who's going to be allowed to go to heaven? What did Jesus say? Those who do the will of my Father. Those who do my Father's will. Those will be the ones who get to go to heaven. And you ask them a personal question. Do you want to go to heaven? I have yet to find anyone who does not answer that yes. They always will answer that yes. Now, what you have done is you have established in their minds the authority of Scripture. You have helped them to understand that it is by doing the will of God found in the Bible that they will be saved. Right? You've helped them to see this. This method is good at that. It really establishes a foundation that truth is what we're after, and we're only going to find that in the Word of God. Now, if you've got a book, what I'm going to do in this very last section is just answer the questions. All right, we've already read most of these passages. I'm not going to read them again. I'm just going to show you what the answer is. So we start with, we are under which law? That section on page number 6, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God formerly gave His revelations to the fathers by the, what? Prophets. Today, He speaks to us through His Son. Write that in your blanks. Used to be the prophets, now He speaks to us through His Son. We've already looked at that verse. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse number 18, how much authority did God give Jesus? The answer is all of it. All of it, right? You just want to get this point brought out. So you're just rehashing some of what you've already talked about, but they don't mind. It's always okay. All right, they don't mind. You mind tonight because we're about to get run out of time. But generally, they don't mind. It's good. What are we going to be judged by? The words of Jesus. Brethren, it does not matter what you believe and what you say is right. You've got to take yourself out of this study. You cannot make this personal. You've got to be able to say, I'm not telling you what to believe. I'm not telling you to follow me. It's not my words that are going to judge you in the end. I always stress that right here again. I will not judge you. I am not judging you. I am showing you what the Bible says because Jesus will judge you. I want to stress that through the study as much as possible. John 1 in verse number 17. The law was given by Moses, the Bible says. Grace and truth came by Jesus. That's what John points out, and that's what I need them to see. Brian actually helped us out with Hebrews chapter 9 tonight. I love to read that, and I really appreciate that he did. In Hebrews chapter 9, again, I really appreciated the way that Brian, in his translation, read. Sometimes in Hebrews chapter 9, you just have to help them a little bit, but people understand this because they've written a will before, or they know what a will does, and they know that it doesn't go into effect until the one dies who wrote the will. So you can change your will as much as you want, but when you die, it goes into effect. And so you can just help them see that from this passage. But is Jesus the mediator of the New Testament or covenant? And the answer is yes. When did the New Testament of Jesus go into effect? When He died. Okay, when He died. At His death. That's when it went into effect. So, we're asking, when are we under the, which covenant are we under? Old Testament or New Testament? Where is my authority today? Where do I need to go for my answers? Well, the Old Testament went away, right? Now we're under the New Testament. So all of these passages are saying the same thing. We are no longer under the Old Testament, we are under the New Testament. Is Jesus the mediator of a better covenant? Yes. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. If that first covenant, the Old Testament, had been faultless, Would God have given us the second covenant, the New Testament? And the answer is no. No. So Hebrews 8, verses 6 and 7, maybe? No. All right. We're almost done. Look at Hebrews 8 in verse number 13. When God gave the new covenant, did he make the first one old or no longer in effect? And the answer is yes. Okay? You're just helping them to see this. This is, again, my experience. I don't know what experience you'll have. My experience. They enjoy this lesson. They've never thought about this before. Their Bible, they don't even realize sometimes that it has two sections, an Old Testament and a New Testament. And so this is exciting for them to learn, and they really enjoy learning about this. This is foundational for them, but it's really exciting for them. Can we be justified by the law of Moses, according to Acts 13, verses 38 and 39? No. No, we can't be justified by the law of Moses. Well, that's kind of a big deal. How about Paul's words in Galatians 3, verses 11 through 13? Is the law, this is the old law, is the law of faith? Well, that verse says no. Again, you're just reading what the Bible says, and you're answering the question. Did Christ redeem us from the curse of the law? That verse says yes. Yes, he did. All right, now I'm about to turn my page here to page number 8. And you can tell that's the very last page. So there are just 5 passages on this page, and then we're going to conclude our lesson tonight. But notice, we're under which law? Colossians 2 and verse number 14. When was the bond written in ordinances abolished? You say, that's a mouthful. It's not that complicated. When was it abolished? When was the Old Testament abolished? When Jesus was nailed to the cross. Okay, when did his covenant go into effect? When he died. These passages are all saying the very same thing. Please don't be nervous about this. You can do this. Ephesians 2 and verse number 15. What did Jesus abolish in his flesh? The Bible says the law of commandments. Old Testament. He abolished it when he died. Okay? That's when the Old Testament went out of effect. That's when his covenant came into effect. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. Now that faith has come, are we under the law? And the answer is no. We are not under the tutor. We're not under the schoolmaster. We're not under the law anymore. So the last two passages you see are Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 and verse 6. I generally go ahead and read verse 5. Sometimes I go ahead and read verse 7 as well. I have that note in my book. But in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 4, Paul says, ye also are become what to the law by the body of Christ? Dead. You've become dead. You see that first line of that verse? You've become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Verse number 6, the very last verse that we have in our little booklet, Paul says, now we are what from the law? Well, look at the top again of the verse. It says, you've been delivered from the law. You've been delivered from the law. In parentheses here, I have the word released. You've been released from the law, other translations say. So the final question in this lesson is the New Testament, the law, spiritually binding today? And they will say, yes. The very last question. Is the New Testament law spiritually binding today? And without fail, they will say, yes. So this is what I ask to conclude the lesson. Are we under the Ten Commandments today? They will have just answered, is the New Testament the law spiritually binding today? They will have just answered, yes. But then I will ask them, are the Ten Commandments spiritually binding today? And they will also say, yes. Are we still under the Ten Commandments? And they, without fail, almost always will say, yes. And that's when I say, you remember those questions we just asked? Is the old law been done away with or not? And they will say, well, where are the Ten Commandments? And I'll say, they're in Exodus chapter 20. Is that Old Testament or New Testament? And they will say, it's Old Testament. And what you have done is you have grabbed them. And they will say, I never thought about that. And they will have learned something. And it is fun. It is so fun. Because if you walked up to most any religious person on the street today and asked them, are we under the Ten Commandments? They will say, yes. Are we under the Ten Commandments? The answer is, no. That's old law. Now, I generally tell them, you know that most of the Ten Commandments are found in the new law. So you don't have to be concerned that murder is wrong. It's still wrong. It's still not good to steal, right? Still not right. It is still wrong to steal. But we are bound by that because it's in the New Testament and not because it's in the Old. Listen, I understand this is not everybody's cup of tea. I get it. But I'm also wanting to tell you tonight that we just went through a Bible study, a personal Bible study, that I'm telling you that if you will give this a try, you will fall in love with too. You will find somebody that you can sit across the table from, and you can show them what the Bible says, and you can lead them to salvation in Jesus, and they will love you for that, and they will eat this up. It really is enjoyable. I want you to see how it works. More than that, I want you to try it. I want you to find somebody to take it to and share the gospel. Philip ran to the chariot. He ran to the chariot to tell that person about Jesus. He couldn't wait to tell them about Jesus. I want to have that same kind of attitude in me, and I want to develop that in us as Christians because Jesus has done everything for us. What do we have to share? We've got a great gospel to share. We've got great news to share. And so tonight, let's think about that. If you are outside of Christ tonight, you can become a Christian. Where's the authority for becoming a Christian found? It's found right here in the pages of God's Word. We are under the new covenant today, the law of Christ. Jesus has shed His blood so that we can be saved, and He's told us exactly how to access that blood so that we can be saved. And tonight, if you find yourself outside of Christ, you don't have to leave there. Tonight, will you believe in Jesus to be the Son of God? Be willing to make that confession, to repent of sin in your life, to be buried in baptism, meeting the blood of Christ, and having your sins washed away. Tonight, my friend, you can leave here in a right condition with God in Christ. If we can help you in any way, won't you please come?